Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Okay, so we're going to continue on. Last week we covered the first four verses inside with the commentary of Rashi and the Ramban, in which they focused their commentary on the fact that Sarai gives over her maidservant Hagar. She gives it over willingly. Avram does it only on account of the fact that Sarai wanted it. And we talked about the fact that it was after 10 years. That now was the time that they had that the years, either according to Rashi, that teaches us that the 10 years are the amount of time when a husband has to take for himself a second wife, or the Ramban says that that starts to count over, that if you're living outside the land of Eretz Israel and you move to Israel. The last thing we did in verse 4, Vayover al Hagar Vatahar, Avraham consorted with Hagar and she conceived. And Rashi pointed out that was actually miraculous, that the conception generally did not take place on the first time that they were together, but in this instance it did. And then that, Rashi said, explained the back half of the verse, Vatera ki harosa vatekal gvirto be'eneha, that when Hagar saw that she had conceived right away, and that it wasn't this miraculous method, that therefore Sarah became a little bit less in her eyes. Everybody have everything that we need?
Sure. Mm-hmm.
So Rashi pointed out, as we learned at the end of the day last week, that she became less in her eyes, that Hagar said to herself, well, I don't know what's going on over here. Since I conceived in a miraculous manner, and Sarai apparently did not, or was not able to conceive in a miraculous manner, so then it must be that she might be righteous on the outside, but deep in the inside, clearly she's not such a righteous woman, because if God is creating miracles for me to have a child with Abraham, why wouldn't he create a miracle for him to have a child with his own wife? So she became less in her eyes. Okay, let us pick up from there. So far, so good?
Yep.
Okay, verse 5. Vatomer Sarai el Avram, and Sarai now says to Avram, Chamosi olacha, the outrage against me is due or upon you. Anochi nosati shivchasi b'chekecha, I was the one who gave my maidservant into your bosom. Vatera ki harasa, and when she saw that she had conceived, vo'ikal be'eneha, that I now became lowered in her eyes. Yishpot Hashem be'ni u'veinecha, let God judge between me and between you. Now, the question that we raised on this verse, basically, not in plain English, we would say, she gets very angry. Everything had gone according to plan. She gave Hagar to Avram because she wanted to be built through this child. As we learned on this last week, on the simple meaning that she would be involved in the actual raising of the child. And Rashi quoted from the sages something far deeper than that she actually wanted to show to Hashem how deeply, how badly she wanted to have a child, that she was even willing to give her tzara, her enemy, so to speak, her competitor, give her maidservant to Avram as a second wife, just to be able to show Hashem how badly she wanted to have a child, and that I'll physically be involved in toiling, and therefore hopefully will merit to have my own child. So everything is going according to plan. Hagar has a child. It's even a miraculous event. And then Hagar looks down upon Sarai, and Sarai gets angry. Now the question on the verse was, upon whom should Sarah's anger be directed?
Hagar.
To Hagar. Avram hasn't done anything wrong. The way that both Rashi...
We don't know that.
What's that?
We don't know that. We don't know that he hasn't done anything wrong.
All right, but certainly we haven't told anything about that. So where is she getting angry with Avram for? We are told that Hagar has done something wrong. We are told that Hagar has begun to look at Sarah in a different way, looking at her, looking down upon her in some form of a condescending, whatever it may be, a lighter way. And yet Hagar's anger is directed towards Avram. This is upon you. Hashem should judge between me and between you. Yes.
Okay, so it seems like God has already judged, because he judged Avraham fairly favorably because he's going to have a child now. And despite what Sarah did, she's not having a child. She continues to be barren.
Okay.
So, although it says Yishpot, you know, it could be that God already judged. Or she's asking him to intercede in some way before God makes it final that she doesn't have a child.
Could be. It sounds like it's a future tense. Yishvot Hashem benu
veinecha.
All right, let's take a look at how Rashi and Rabban understand this. Rashi, at least.
I think the air conditioning is on.
Say that again?
I think the air conditioning is
on. Is it too cold in here?
Mm-hmm. Well, he came without his jacket.
Sure.
Sam always goes without a jacket.
Yeah, I could turn it down, I don't mind. Are we...
We're cold.
We're cold?
No.
Now that I just attached myself.
Never mind. We don't have any critters down there today.
And this lady here, I don't remember her name, but she said that she phoned
Dina.
She said she phoned the office and they were supposed to get the exterminator.
Thank you, ma'am.
That's cool.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Thank you.
My pleasure. This is a full service class. Anybody want a drink?
Sponge cake? Honey cake?
Okay, let's take a look at Rashi. Rashi says it's on page 156 in your white sheet, your Rashi sheet. Page 156, verse 5. Chamasi alach, my injustice is upon you, says Rashi. Chamasi asui li, with regard to the injustice which is done to me, meaning I'm the one suffering. Hagar is now looking at me in a light manner, and that is an injustice to me, says Sarah to her husband Abraham. And it's alecha animatila haonesh, upon you I place the punishment. Meaning that you should be punished, Abraham, for the injustice that I am suffering. Why should Avram, her husband, be punished for the injustice that Sarah is receiving from her maidservant Hagar? Continues Rashi. Kisha his palalta lahakodesh boruchu, because when you prayed to Hashem, mati tainli va'anochi holecha ribi, what can you give me seeing that I go childless? This was a verse that we'd seen in the previous topic that we had studied together. When Avram is promised by Hashem, I'm going to bless you with all good things. And Avram says, what's it worth? I don't have any children. Hashem says, don't worry, I'll bless you like the stars in the heaven and the dust of the earth. Says Sarah to Avram, who did you pray for in that moment? Who were you concerned with when you said to Hashem, but I go childless? Yourself, says Sarah to Avram. Lo his palalta elo alecha, you only prayed for yourself. But you should have prayed al shanenu for both of us.
So that's what he did.
Meaning that's what he did wrong. Right, Rashi's explaining from the sages, Sarah's claim, Chamas Yalacha, I'm suffering. Now, why is she really suffering? Because Hagar is treating her poorly. But Sarah's going back to the root of the cause. She's not saying, Hagar's mistreating me. She's going back and saying, why is this happening at all? Why are we in this entire situation in the first place? Why did I have to give Hagar to you as a wife? Because I don't have any children. And you, when you daven for yourself, you could have davened for me too. And if you would have davened for me, then, says Rashi, Haisi ani nifkedes imoch, I would have been remembered with you. Like the classic situation where you walk into a room and the 10-year-old kid is about to pound the 6-year-old kid. Or you actually see the 10-year-old kid pounding the 6-year-old kid. So you're quick to say to the 10-year-old kid, oh, whatever you want to say to him. But had you been there a couple minutes earlier, you would have seen that really the 6-year-old was instigating the whole thing. So Sarah's saying, I'm in pain right now. Why am I in pain? Because Hagar is, so to speak, hitting me. She's the one who's mistreating me. But when she claims to Avram her complaint, she's looking further back into the incident. She's not starting just with the one who's getting hit, which is her from Hagar. She's saying, Avram, this is your fault, because when you go back to this, I gave Hagar to you because I didn't have any children. Because when you daven for yourself. You said, I don't have any children. You didn't say, we don't have any children. And if you would have said it like that, then when you'd be remembered, I would have been remembered with you, and I wouldn't have put myself in this entire predicament in the first place where I have to give Hagar, and therefore my complaints, not against Hagar for mistreating me, even though that's the most obvious expression of the problem. She's going back to the roots. It's the fact that I don't have any children, and that's your fault, because you didn't have me in mind. You were only thinking about yourself when you prayed. I want to just point out parenthetically that our Chumash, as opposed to some others which I will not mention, is filled with mistakes and claims against the greats of our people. From Avram, we're going to see this story itself will have several. Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, it's not a book of everybody was a tzaddik, everybody was righteous and never did anything wrong, and we need to be like them. The stories are filled with episodes from which we learn behavior. And here is a claim that you would think, who's going to claim? Avram is the Isha Chesed. Avram is the pillar of kindness. And what's Sarah claiming against him? Selfish. You had yourself in mind. You prayed for yourself and you didn't. I'm your wife of 60 years. And you say, I don't have any children. What about me? Look at the predicament I'm in because of that. Had you said, we don't have any children, had you prayed for the two of us together, this wouldn't have happened, and I wouldn't have to be in the position that I'm in right now, where I had to give my maidservant to you in order to merit having children, and now I'm stuck on the short end of the stick, where she's looking at me in a degrading way. It traces all the way back to you. Va'od, continues Rashi, more so. She's including even more claims against Avraham with her claim of Chamasi, my injustice against you, says Rashi. Divarecha ata choymes mimeni. You unjustly withhold your words from me. Shata shomea bizyoni, for you hear my disgrace, meaning you hear and see my being disgraced by my maidservant, Hagar. Vishosek, and you are silent. Sages see, like, where's Avram's response? It's not mentioned here. Say the sages, there wasn't one. And Sarah had a complaint against Avram. Two complaints against Avram, as the commentators in Rashi point out. These are two things which combine. They're not two interpretations, either this or that. Sarah has two complaints against Avram. Number one, you didn't pray for me, only for yourself, in the previous episode when you said you didn't have any children. And now look what's going on. Where are you? My maidservant Hagar, who I give to you as a wife, is now looking at me differently. Where's your response? Where? You haven't said anything. And therefore I hold you accountable for this, A, because you're the root cause, and B, because as it's happening, you haven't done anything to stop it. And therefore, Chamasi Alacha, my injustice is upon you, Yishpot Hashem Beini Ubeinacha, that Hashem should judge between you and between me. He said, between you and between me, this is between Hagar and Sarah. Sarah sees things far deeper than the surface. The surface is Hagar's at fault. She's the one acting inappropriately towards Sarah. Sarah's not looking at the world on that level. She's looking at what's going on underneath. Avram, you're the man of the house. You're in charge. How can you not say anything? You're at fault.
That's legitimate.
You think that's legitimate?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Okay, we have
not
agreement.
The first complaint. Oh, yeah. The second part.
A leader who's in a position to say something. We see this very, very often. Chazal say this in many, many different instances. Somebody who's in a position to say something and doesn't is viewed as if they've done it themselves.
Right.
Now, if you're not in a position to say anything, that's a different story. But if you're in a position to say something, you're in a position to do something about it, and you don't, then you're viewed as if you did it. It's on your head, so to speak. And Sarah introduces us, I believe this is the first time where we find this concept in the Chumash, it comes up in other places as well, but Sarah introduces that to Avram right here with her complaints. Chamasi Alecha, Hashem should judge between you and between me. Not between Hagar, she's out of the picture. Between you and between me, because of these two issues which basically put the fault on your head. Now, the back half of this verse, in verse 5, Sarah then makes the claim. I gave my maidservant to you, and look, she is now treating me inappropriately. Hashem should judge between us. Why does she make this whole long speech? What's the hint of that phrase of I have given her to you? Says Rashi in the bottom of the page here, 156 still. Anochi nosati shivchosi. I gave my maidservant between me and you. Now the word beinecha, if you see that in the Hebrew, it's the very, if you want to just look in the actual Chumash text on the very top of the page, it's the very last Hebrew word on the top of the page. Do you see that? Mm-hmm. In the corner here. And it's spelled with two yuds. Beis yud nun yud chaf sofit. It generally is not spelled that way. Beinecha is almost always spelled throughout the Chumash without that second yud. This is an unusual spelling for that word. And Rashi and the sages did not miss that. Says Rashi, Kol beinecha shebemikra, every instance of the word beinecha between me and between you is spelled chaser, is spelled missing that second yud. And this one is spelled full. So whenever the sages often point out when a word can be spelled in several ways, then it's almost always spelled one way, and then another time it's spelled another way, it's because there's another deeper meaning that can be read into the alternative spelling, even though it's not pronounced that way, but since it's spelled that way, there's another meaning. How else would, if you would have seen this word without any vowels, we would have pronounced it Beini uveinayich. What's the difference between Beinecha and Beinayich? So one is masculine and one is feminine. The way that we have it in the actual Chumash, the way that it's pronounced, would read that Sarah was saying, Hashem should judge between me and between you. And who's the you? Masculine, referring to Avraham. If we didn't have any vowels, the way that it's spelled, we would have read it as, Hashem should judge between me and between you, but that's a feminine you, which means who's it referring to? To Hagar. Excellent. So the sages saw in this, even though the Torah spelled out her words, or I should say, pronounced, vowelized her words, as if she's saying Hashem should judge between me and between you, Avraham, for the two reasons that we just read about, there's a hint in her words that she's also saying Hashem should judge between me and between a feminine you, meaning an Hagar. And how should Hashem judge between me, Sarah, and you, Hagar? Continues Rashi based on the sages. Shechnisa ayin hara bi'ibura shel Hagar. She infused the pregnancy of Hagar with the ayin hara, excuse me, the evil eye. V'hipila ubra, and she miscarried her fetus.
Sarah did that,
correct. In the phrase that Hashem should judge between me and between the feminine you, that this child should be miscarried. And this is why, now we're going to see this a little bit later in the story, we raised this as a question the first time we went through the story, when the angel appears to Hagar, which we're going to read later, the angel is going to say, return to your mistress, and you will conceive and have a child. But that's weird. Why would he say it in the future tense? She's pregnant now. So the sages saw in the combination of the hint of the feminine spelling of the word, plus the fact that the angel is going to say in the future tense, go back, you will conceive and have a child, that must be the judgment that Hashem had between Sarah and between Hagar, that this child was not viable, and she would go back and then have another child, which would really be her first child. We'll get back to this point as well. Rashi here brings the proof, and this is why the angel said to Hagar on the bottom of the page, behold, you will conceive. Aye. But had she not already conceived, flipping to the top of the next page, 157, yet he informs her that she will conceive. From here we learn that she miscarried the first pregnancy. Now, the child that's going to be born is going to be a very significant player in world history and in Jewish history. This is going to be the child of Yishmael, who's going to have a major role to play. So it's interesting, the way the sages saw his birth was actually not from that first miraculous union between Hagar and Avraham, where the sages say that she conceived on their first time together, and from there she conceives and has a child. That child, the sages say, was never carried to term. It was a later child that was conceived upon her return to the home of Avraham, that was Yishmael, that was conceived with the prophecy already that there will be such a child, who will be such a person, who will be numerous like the stars and unable to be counted, and will be a problem for the Jewish people. We will get back to that as we continue that in the story. Okay, that's Rashi and the sages approach us to verse 5. Let us move forward. Yeah. Vayomer Avram el Sarai. Now Avram, as the sages understand Sarai's claim, has just been chewed out and given a serious musar shmuz. He has just been told, A, that when he was concerned about having children, he was thinking about himself, and he hadn't included his wife in his prayer that we don't have any children. And then he was chewed out for the fact that in his own home, he's watching this maidservant turned wife look degradingly upon his own wife of Sarah, and he didn't say anything. And she comes in with a complaint. What's his response? Vayomer Avram el Sarai. Avram says to Sarai, Hinei shiv chasech biyadech. Your maidservant is in your hand. Afilo hatov be'inayich. Do that which you see fit. Vataneho Sarai vativroch miponeha. And Sarai vataaneha. Now, Eno is going to see, it's going to be a difficult world to translate. We're going to see, two translations in exactly what this is going to mean. Alright, this is the same word that the angel is going to eventually say to Hagar that she should return, and continue to be afflicted would be the most simple translation. So what does Avraham mean when he says to Sarai, she's in your hands, do whatever you want, and then Sarai turns around and treats her harshly? Rashi says, vataneha Sarai, that Sarai afflicted her, on the bottom of our page 157 here. She would make her work bekoshi, with harshness. Moral points out that it doesn't mean that she actually afflicted her, meaning that she just tortured her, because then it wouldn't have said vataneho sarai, but he has a different phraseology that Torah would have used. So what does it mean that she afflicted her? It means that she treated her, she made her work with harshness.
Well, do you think it's mida connected mida that were then slaves in Egypt?
Yeah, we'll see about it in terms of what's going to come from this, in which how Sarah treats Hagar and how that will eventually come out. The Rabban has a very fundamental comment here, a very significant comment. If you haven't yet opened up your blue sheets, please do. Rabban is on page 373 in your blue sheets. You don't have a blue one, it's just one that has some of them aren't blue, but this is what it looks like. Bottom of page 373 says the Ramban, was Sarai justified in her treatment of Hagar? Says the Ramban, Chata Sarah imeinu bi'inu hazeh. Our matriarch Sarah sinned in this oppression of Hagar. V'gam Avraham behanichu la'asos kein. And Avram as well for allowing her to do so. Now, Avram was just punished for allowing Hagar to mistreat Sarah and didn't say anything. So what did he do to Sarah? So he says, listen, she's all yours. Do what you want. And if Sarah mistreats her, and Avram allows that to happen, says the Ramban, and if the Ramban wouldn't say this, I wouldn't dare open up my mouth to say it. But the Ramban says it. The Ramban says this was a mistake. Going back to what I said before, the Rishonim, the early commentators are clear that our Chumash is not a story of saints who never did anything wrong. It's a story of human beings who teach us lessons about how to live our life. And the Torah teaches it to us in the greatest method possible, which is, you see a mistake, point it out, and you learn from it. We learn from each other. That's what makes us different than all the other creations in the world. We learn from each other's mistakes. We can be inspired from each other's stories. Says Ramban, Sarah sinned in her mistreatment of Hagar, and Avram sinned in allowing it to take place in his house. V'shomo Hashem Elanya. And Hashem, flipping the page, heard her prayer. We asked, we're going to get to the verse later, we're going to get back to this in the Ramban, that where did Hashem hear, we don't see the prayer anywhere. The end of verse 11, if you want to just take a look, we've been through this once, you could see verse 11. And an angel of Hashem said to her, behold, you are with child, or you will conceive, and you shall bear a son, you'll call him Yishmael, because Hashem has heard your affliction. Where? Says the Ramban, here. Hashem heard your prayer. and gave her a son who would be a wild ass of a man. La ano zera Avram v'sara b'chol minei ha'inui, to oppress the descendants of Avram and Sarah with all sorts of oppression. In the Ramban's understanding, the Ramban lived in the 1100s. Well before the brunt of Jewish suffering at the hands of the Arabs. Well, he already had started. They first began in the 700s, if I recall correctly. He lived in a very peaceful time under in the golden age of Spain.
The Ramban?
Mm-hmm. Not the Rambam, the Ramban. Nachman.
The Ramban, sorry.
And the Ramban writes, the oppression that the descendants of Avram and Sarah would face from the descendants of Yishmael for all time is midah keneged midah. Measure for measure, because Sarah mistreated Hagar in her home, and Avram allowed it to take place, and permission was given. What son was eventually given to Hagar because of that? A son who would be a Yishmael, who would be a wild man. Yodo Bakol, whose hand would be against everyone and everyone's hand would be against him, and he would oppress the Jewish people. And you want to look at Jewish history and you look at the pain and the suffering that we've had from our beloved cousins, and the Rabban would say, it's your fault. In the same way as the merit that we have from Avram and Sarah lasts for generations upon generations, and we stand on their shoulders, and we also suffer the faults as well. And this particular episode, and this birth of this child Yishmael, according to the Ramban, came at the heels, that prophecy that we're going to read about, where the angel finds her. So Hagar's going to run away because of this. This wasn't just a little nothing. Hagar flees the house. And the angel finds her and says, return, you will bear a son, you will conceive and have a Yishmael, and he will be the type of child who will cause problems to the descendants of Amram and Sarah until Bias Gold said, because when Mashiach comes, we're going to have problems with Yishmael. That's the way it is. Now, I'm hesitant to send a message to Obama that there's really no way, there's no peaceful solution, because the Ramban says we're going to always suffer at the hands of Yishmael. That's the way that it's going to be. Might as well stop trying. But we'll give it a shot anyway. But it says the Ramban, this is the way it's going to be. It's going to be a midah keneged midah, measure for measure. Well, this is language. We will therefore have that son to oppress the descendants of Avram, all sorts of oppression. That's what we're going to have. That's what we've seen. We've seen lived out.
Every generation.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Let us move on. 7. Pasuk Zayin. So at the end of verse 6, so she flees. So Sarai afflicts Hagar, and she leaves. She runs away. As we just saw from the Ramban and from Rashi. Or primarily more from the Ramban.
She was pregnant at the time.
So according to Rashi and the sages, no. According to Rashi and the sages, she was no longer pregnant. That was from verse 5, where she had miscarried that first child. And then she flees. And that's why the angel says to her in the future language of return, you will conceive and bear a son. 7. Vayimtzo maloch Hashem aleinu mayim bamidbar. So she runs, she flees. And an angel of Hashem finds her by the spring of water in the desert. Al ho'ayin b'derech Shur. At the spring on the road to Shur. Vayomar. And he says to her, Hagar, shifchos Sarai. Clearly, as we mentioned, knows her name. Hagar, maidservant of Sarai. Eimi zevos, lo'onasei lechi. Where are you coming from? And where are you going? Right, as we mentioned, the two great questions that everyone needs to ask themselves every day. Where are you coming from and where are you going? Vatoimer, and she responds, Ipnei Sarai Gvirti Anochi Borachas. I am fleeing from my mistress, from Sarai. Take a look at Rashi. Amazing boss, where are you coming from? Literally, where is from this you have come? Meaning, Meheichan boss, from where have you come? Yodeyohaya, the angel knew where she came from. How do you think Rashi knew that the angel really knew where she came from?
He's an angel. He knew prophecy.
How could you prove from this verse that he knew where she came from? said it a minute ago. He said,
names her.
He names her. That's how I think it is. And if he knows exactly who she is, you know, sensibly he would know where she's coming from. However he has that, she wasn't wearing a name tag, right? So however this angel knew that this was Hagar, Shifcha Sarai, that this was Hagar, the maidservant of Sarai, he probably knew where she was coming from. So say the sages, if he knew that, why is he asking her where is she coming from? Ella, but he nonetheless asked her to give her an opening by which she can enter conversation with her. And this is a concept which we see a couple other places in Tanakh. We've learned it a couple times together here. The very first time this appears, any guess?
Is Adam.
Adam Arishon, right? After Adam sins and he eats of the fruit and then he's hiding. And what does Hashem say?
He says, where were you?
Where are you? Ayeka. Ayeka. Right, where are you? I mean, really? God doesn't know. Like, so Rashi says over there the same idea. To enter into a conversation, not to frighten him, to allow him to begin that conversation, which is the exact same comment Rashi makes in the very next story in the Chumash. After Cain raises up and kills his brother Hevel, and Hashem says to Cain,
where's your brother?
So Cain, where's Hevel? Rashi says, God knows where Hevel is. And he just wants to sort of enter into a conversation. We see this several times. We see it also by Korach. When Korach is approached, excuse me, not Korach, I meant Bilam. When Bilam is approached to curse the Jewish people, so the messengers come to him and he says, spend the night, I'll see if I have a prophecy tonight and I'll see what God wants. And the Torah describes that he goes to sleep at night and God comes to him and God says to Bilam, hey Bilam, I see you have some visitors. Who are these people? Right? To get always to different, you see this type of dialogue several times. So here Rashi says the same thing when it comes to the angel entering into a conversation with Hagar. Okay, let's go on. So Sarai responds. Sarai says, I'm running from my mistress from Sarai. Hagar responds, I'm running from Mistress Sarai. Test 9. And a Malach of Hashem said it, as we pointed out, you'll see in Rashi. Let's just take a look right now down the bottom of the page, 9, page 157. And an angel of Hashem said to her, Al Kol Amira, for every statement, there was sent to her Malach Acher, another angel. And that's why it says an angel of Hashem at each statement. Now, why that is? I don't have a great answer. Rashi doesn't say why this conversation has to be, as we're going to see, and this was pointed out when we just went through the verses the first go around. 4 or 5 times it says, and an angel of Hashem said to her, and an angel of Hashem said, it should have just said, and it said to her, and he said to her, and he said, some form of dialogue that expresses it's a running conversation. But each time the Torah introduces it with the phrase, and an angel of Hashem said to her. Rashi points that right over here, each one was a different angel. And we do find a concept elsewhere that each angel has a specific mission, and once it fulfills its mission, then it's done. But it's interesting to note that for some reason each statement was seemingly a totally different mission, and maybe we'll have a chance to look into that a little bit more. But in any case, here we have the second instance. Vayomer lo malach Hashem, and an angel of Hashem said to her, Shuvi el gevirtech, return to your mistress, vehis ani tachat yodaha. Now, here's that word again. And something under her hand. The hisani is the same word as what Sarai did to her of vata'aneha. There it meant that she afflicted her. And here is that same word again. So what would be the simplest explanation? How would we translate the same word that appears in the same statement? And it seems like the angel is telling her, go back to your mistress and deal with what you were dealing with. How should we translate the word the hisani?
Except that his
honey
is reflective.
Right, and be afflicted under her hand. The simplest explanation would be to translate it as, and continue to be afflicted under her hand. That's what it would, that's what it should have meant. Ramban points out that that's not what he believes it means over here. Flip to your Ramban page. So if I didn't remind you to keep them both open at the same time, because we're going to be going back and forth. Says the Ramban in verse 9, it's on page 374 in your blue sheets. Return to your mistress and submit yourself. Why? Asking the question, why would the angel tell her to go back? especially in the Ramban's world. According to the Ramban, was Sarah and Avram correct in that mistreatment of Hagar? Absolutely not. We're still suffering from it today. So why does she need to go back to that? Says the Ramban, the angel commanded her to go back, ulekabel aleha memsheles gvirda, and accept upon herself the dominion of her mistress. Meaning, this word hisani is not the language of oppression, not saying to go back and suffer, but to go back and accept her as your superior. Why is the angel telling Hagar this statement? Why is it relevant? Just tell her either go back, leave it blank. Why is he saying go back and accept her as your superior? Says Ramban, because just like I explained before, this story is a classic story of what we call Ma'asa Avos Siman Labanim. That which takes place to the father is a sign, a portent of what will take place to the children. And in the same way as Avram and Sarah's mistreatment of Hagar is going to tell us what's going to be in the future as to how we're going to have to deal with Yishmael, the fact that the Malach says return and subjugate yourself to her dominion is also a pretense of what's going to be in the future. Continues the Ramban, this is an illusion, remez, ki lo teitze lo chofshi mimenu, that Hagar would never gain her permanent freedom from her. Ki b'nei Sara yimshalu bizara li oilam, for the children of Sarah would rule over her descendants forever. Says the Ramban, in the same instance in which we are taught about the midah k'neged midah, the measure for measure, that because Avram and Sarah sinned in allowing Hagar to be mistreated, that Hagar's descendants would therefore be given permission to cause and mistreat us much pain. But the angel then says to her, return v'hisani tachas yodech, submit yourself to her rule. Because at the end of days, they will never escape the rule of the Jewish people. The descendants of Avram and Sarah will rule over. We will be oppressed, we will suffer, and we will be in pain. But we will rule. And the B'nai Yishmael will eventually be subjugated to us in that format. Very interesting, right? You're just living the times that we live in now. Just reading through this from Ban has, and again, he's writing almost 1,000 years ago already. That it is. Okay, let's continue. What do we have to know? 10. Yud. And again, and another angel, so we have one angel saying, just introducing her, saying, where did you come from? Then we have another angel saying, I want you to know you need to return, and that's an allusion to the future, that the children of Avram and Sarah will always be in power over you. You will oppress them, you will cause them pain and suffering, but they will be in power over you. This, we really need to go to the UN. This is a class that the UN has to hear. It's not fair for them to take a vote and not be given all the information necessary.
Yeah. Why don't you do it?
I think, you know.
I'm scheduled for a conference call between 1:30 and 3:30. You can pose your question then.
Says the next Malach, and I have another. So one Malach that we just read was telling her that even though you're going to have permission to subjugate them, but you're always going to be under their dominion at the end of the day, the Jewish people are going to rule over the children of Yishmael. Which I have to say, it's so fascinating going back to it. Besides from the vote which is coming up, if you look at the last 50 years, what's gone on is the Jewish people have been in control of the land of Eretz Yisrael. The Arabs have been under the dominion of the Jews living there, and the Arabs have caused untold suffering, pain, and loss of life while they're being subjugated.
Right.
Literally, these two prophecies of you mistreated Hagar, they're going to mistreat you, and they're going to rule over you. So that we're in control, we're setting the policy, we got the blockade, and they're going to launch missile after missile after missile at us while we do that. Literally these two lines of the Ramban we've been living for the last 60 years. This is fascinating.
There's a very cute YouTube about the Jewish history. Have you seen it yet?
Which one? I've seen a couple, but...
Peace.com, it's like Facebook, it's called. Peacebook?
I haven't seen it yet.
It's very cute. Israel sending text.
Oh, I did see that one. Yeah, the text message. I did see that one. Like, can we be friends? And they said, no, I did see that one. Okay. Pasuk Yud. Now a third Malach appears and has a new prophecy for Hagar. Harba arba zarech, I will greatly multiply, greatly increase your offspring. Velo yisafer merov, and you will not even be able to count them for their abundance. So a new prophecy. So Hagar has now been told that she should return and subjugate herself to the dominion of Sarai, and now she's told that her offspring will be greatly increased, that they will not even be able to be counted because of their multitudes. Something which also we have witnessed today in the billions of Arabs and Muslims out there is mind-boggling. Also, fulfillment, the Torah says, your descendants will be in abundance, unable to be counted because of their abundance. 11. A fourth angel comes and gives her a new prophecy. You will conceive and give birth to a child, to a son. And you will call his name Yishmael, because Hashem has heard your prayer. Now, we mentioned, and we'll see in Rashi now, the Ramban's comment on this. We have a new prophecy that sounds like it's in the future tense of you will conceive and have a child. That's where the sages saw, as we mentioned earlier, that the child she had been with was no longer, and now it's a new prophecy that she'll have a new child. The name of this child is Yishmael, which means Yishmael, that God will hear, which is a very significant name, that the name of Yishmael has God's name in it. And which aspect of God do we have in the name of Yishmael? That he hears. Which is, of course, a reference to what?
God hears prayer.
Prayer. And what are the Arabs famous for?
Prayer.
Five times a day. There's a lot, this is a child of Yishmael that God will hear. Why is he named that? Because God has heard your prayer. He's heard your affliction, which Rashi went back to, or the Ramban went back to. When you were afflicted and you called out, God heard that. And therefore, your descendant, this child that you will have, will be a reflection that God will hear the prayers. And she gives birth to a son who's named for that. That God has heard a prayer. Now, where was that?
It never says that Yishmael is listening to God.
Well,
never said.
No, that's right.
Do God's will.
No.
And is there a distinction here between God will listen or God will hear?
Between those listen and hearing.
Between listening and hearing.
I
see the term listening as taking heed and being proactive. Where hearing is, okay, I hear what you say, but,
The word Shema
is here.
Is the first one that you said here.
Okay,
very significant. Again, it's just the depths of what you see written, in the Torah 3,000 years ago as it's playing itself out is just something fascinating. Okay, but let's see how Rashi has to say about this. Says Rashi in verse 11 on the bottom of page 157. Hino hara, behold, you will conceive. Kishetashuvi, when you return, tahari, you will conceive. Meaning it is like he brings another reference from Tanakh. Behold, you will conceive, which was said to the wife of Manoah. That's how he learned how to translate it. If I'm you allowed this ban, you'll give birth to a son. Also, let's move past this one. Vikarashimon, you will call his name. Sivoihu. That's a command in the feminine form, as you say to a man in the masculine, Vikarashima Yitzchak, and you shall call the name Yitzchak. Just like Avram was commanded that the son that he would have with Sarah, he should call that child's name Yitzchak, Hagar was commanded, Vikarash Shemo Yishmael, you should call this child's name Yishmael. So who is given this prophecy? I mean, it's clear that it's Hagar who's given the prophecy that the child's name should be called Yishmael, and she's given the command, call his name Yishmael. Now, before we read the Ramban, let's take a look in the few verses later. If you recall, what's going to take place is, let's skip to verse 15 in your sheets, just to skip down to the very end, the second to last pasuk in our story. And Hagar bore Avram a son, and Avram called the name of his son, that Hagar bore him, Yishmael. And we ask the question, wait a minute, who was given the prophecy that she should name this child? Hagar, what should she name the child? Yishmael. Pasuk says that she bears a child to Avram, and who calls the name of the child Yishmael?
Avram
names the child Yishmael. So we ask, how did that happen? Let's take a look at the Ramban. Page 375 in your blue sheets. V'kara shemo Yishmael, and you shall call his name Yishmael. The angel told Hagar that she shall call her child Yishmael. Yet below in verse 15 we read that it was Avram who gave him this name. Ramban suggests possible approaches to reconciling these two verses. Number one, Hodiya hamalach lahagar shiyihiye shemo Yishmael. The angel informed Hagar that the child's name will be Yishmael, but did not command her to name him. Now, how did Rashi learn this verse? We just saw it a minute ago. We read it quickly. Rashi, at the end of verse 11, on page 158, we said, V'kara shemo. How did Rashi read that?
Definitely a command.
It's a command. Rashi said, right? Sivuyu, it's a command. You shall call his name Yishmael. Says the Ramban, well, that doesn't work very well because it's Avram who names him Yishmael. The Ramban suggests maybe the phrase V'karas Hashemo Yishmael is not to be read the way Rashi read it as a command to Hagar that she should name the child Yishmael. It's just a prophecy. His name will be called Yishmael. Continues the Ramban. The angel told her that she would call him Yishmael and thereby recall the fact that God had heard her prayer on that day long ago when she saw the angel. And Abraham, either on his own, called his name Yishmael in order to express his hope that God would hear his prayers and answer him. Abraham, on his own, happened to name his child Yishmael with the hope that Hashem should hear the cries of this child eventually.
No, first of all, she comes back, she's run away, she comes back, it would be more likely that she would tell Avram what happened. Why she came back? Or Abraham would question her, why would you come back?
I agree.
Or it would be God heard the prayer. It would be past tense. Like Shmuel, that God heard the prayer and now there's a son. Not Yishmael.
So neither Rashi nor the Ramban, interestingly,
mm-hmm.
even suggest the possibility that Avraham names the child Yishmael because Hagar told him of the prophecy that she received from the angel at the well. Rashi will see, who learns that it was a command to Hagar that she should name the child Yishmael. So how did Avraham say that? So Rashi, we're going to see in a moment, learns it was Ruach HaKodesh, it was the divine spirit which rested in Avraham, that was the name that he felt he should name the child, which of course fit with the name that the angel had commanded Hagar to name him. The Ramban suggests here that Avram on his own came up with that name, that it was just a hope and a yearning that Hashem should hear the prayers of this child. Or the second approach, which Rashi said that it was a divine revelation, that Avram had a spirit of Ruach HaKodesh and he named her that. Neither of them even suggests as a possibility that Avram names his child Yishmael because Hagar told him that she had had a prophecy at the well with an angel, and the angel told her that she should return and that she's going to have a child and that she should name the child Yishmael. Why? That I don't know. I don't know if it's that she didn't tell him or that he didn't feel that he was going to rely on that to name the child. I don't know. But neither the Ramban nor Rashi even entertain it as a possibility that she told him. Either that he came up with it on his own, says the Ramban, that Yishmael, that it was a hope and a yearning that Hashem should hear your prayer, Or it was a divine inspiration that he was given a Ruach HaKodesh, that should be the name of the child. Yishmael would be a beautiful Jewish name if it wouldn't be for the character who holds it. And we find actually in the Mishnah that there is a Rabbi Yishmael. It has certainly fallen out of disuse, but in the times of the Mishnah there was a great leading sage whose name was Rabbi Yishmael. That's a beautiful name. Yishmael, that God should hear your prayers. Okay, that was Malach number 4, right? Let's do one more verse. So who yepero Adam? What's going to be with this child, Yishmael? What's going to be with this child that you will conceive and have and you'll name, and God should hear his voice? And because God has heard your prayer, Hagar, when you were afflicted, who yepero Adam? He will be a wild man. Yodo bakol, his hand will be against everyone. Viad kol bo, and the hand of everyone will be against him. Val pene kol echov yishkon, and he shall dwell over all of his brothers. Says Rashi, what does this mean? What does this mean? Peradam, says Rashi on page 158 in your white sheets. A wild man, one who loves deserts, to hunt animals, as it says, he dwelt in the desert and became an archer. So Rashi says, a wild man, and not in the sense that we're thinking of Yishmael as being wild, it just means that he's going to love living in the desert, hunting animals. If one wanted to be a darshan, one can say that even looking at the majority of the Arabs in today, where they don't build cities the way that everybody else builds cities. It's just much more of a less developed type of existence, but that's already reading into it. The pasuk basically is just going to be wild one, meaning one who lives in the desert, loves the desert. Yodo bakol, his hand is in everything. This means he'll be a lizard, be like a bandit. Yod kovo, everyone's hand against him. All will hate him and attack him. Amazing, huh? Think about the world today. The entire civilized world is outside of the Muslim world would say that they're fighting a war of terror. Now, politically, they say we're not fighting the Muslims, we're only fighting the radical Islam. But, you know, every terrorist attack in the last 30 years, it always points back to one group of people.
Rabbi?
Mm-hmm.
Excuse me, but I want, since you're recording this, start reading here and go on to the next page. Flip and go to the next page.
Oh, I mean the last interpretation?
Where you said that you never heard that Hagar told Avram?
Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't read the last thing. No, sorry. I missed it. Thank you. Sorry. Thank you. Let's go back. I apologize. I fell short. There was an interpretation which I said didn't exist. Yes, and it's his best interpretation. I apologize. Ramban now gives what he considers his best interpretation. Sorry, the most vehanochon be'enai, that which I think is correct, is that the angel commanded Hagar that she should name him. And she was afraid because of the fact that she was only a lowly concubine to give a name to the son of her master. She's going to name her master's child. Vigil Saloha Inyan, so that she revealed the matter about the angel to him. And Avram Kiyem Divar Hashem. Avram fulfilled the word of Hashem. Avalohutzur Hakosav Laharach was that the verse didn't need to go through that whole thing. The verse just says, and Avram named the child. And this is the exact explanation that we had said. And I was like, why are they not entertaining that? Says Ravana, I don't know why we're not entertaining that. That's the most sound explanation. That in fact, when you have one verse that says the Malach, the angel commands Hagar to name the child, and then Avram is the one who named her, that she told Avram exactly what happened, and Avram fulfilled the command of the angel and actually names him Yishmael based on the fact that the Malach had commanded Hagar. Thank you for pointing it out. I had that floating through my head in the preparations, and it was lost there and came a little backwards. That's exactly right. So notice we have Rashi says it was divine inspiration. The Ramban added maybe he just happened to come up with that name. And then he says, but what I think is the most sound is that there actually had been a conversation, in fact, and that Hagar told that to Abraham. Mm.
Okay, let's just finish up one last little comment from the Ramban's understanding of what it means to be a para adam. Rashi understood being a para adam simply meant that it'll be one who lives in the desert. The Ramban adds, he mentions that as well, one who loves in the wilderness, quoting from Rashi. And then he says, in his mind, on the bottom of page 376, it's the most satisfactory interpretation of the phrase a para adam, of a wild man, is that it means that he will be a man who will be like a wild man accustomed to the wilderness, meaning he will go out for his labor searching for prey to tear apart, meaning he would rip apart all others and all others would rip him apart. The way that he will function is one in being a toref, one who's just wanting to tear everything asunder. The Ha'inyan al-Zaro, listen to this. The Indian is to tell us about his children, Sheyigdal v'yishkinu kipiroim b'midbar, that his offspring will dwell, they'll become great, dwelling in the wilderness like wild asses, and would have wars with all other peoples. That's the prophecy of the children of Yishmael, that they will just always be dwelling in a wilderness type of environment, and will war with everyone. Yadu bakol v'yad kobo, their hand is going to be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against them. Last thing the Ramban says, based on the Ibn Ezra's commentary, meaning that everyone's hand will be against him, that in the end, he will be defeated by everyone. His hand will be against everybody, but at the end, the Yodova, Viyad Kobo, everyone else's hand will be against him and will defeat him. Yeah, okay, we'll complete up the Sukkim next week, Marit Hashem, and then we'll finish. So this next week, well, I'm not sure what we're going to do next week. Next week is going to be Mamish, Erev Rosh Hashanah.
Right.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.